Good evening. Our first song will be When All of God's Singers Get Home. And we'll sing all three verses.
What a song of delight, the city so bright, we walked in the
sing I Stand in Awe, and then we'll be led in prayer.
Let us pray.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of you. We thank you for being the God that you are, a God of grace, love, truth, a God of mercy, a God of righteousness, a God willing to send your Son to die in our place. We are humbled, we are so thankful. We ask that you take our lives and use them in the best way for your service, that we may try our best to show you how appreciative we are. As we look around us, dear Father, we know there are many that are sick, that are hurting, those that are suffering from tornadoes and storms and disasters. We ask you to be with them. Sometimes we don't understand, but We know that we can lean upon you, that we can always trust in you, and that you will always be there for us. So we ask that you increase our faith. Help us to reach out to those around us that we may lift each other up, comfort each other, exhort one another. Go with us as we meditate on your word, that we may learn to be better servants for you in all that we do. And forgive us where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will sing Faith is the Victory before our lesson this evening. Faith is the Victory.
Scripture this evening will come from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Good evening. Good to see those of you here in the building, and those of you that are online with us, welcome to you as well. It is good to be together again on the Lord's Day, and Hope you've had a good day. It's been a little chilly, but a good December day. I want to say just two or three things about some people on our minds right now. First of all, welcome back Louise. Louise is with us tonight. First time in about a month, she tells us, since her surgery and subsequent problems after that, but she's doing really well, and we're just so happy to see Louise back with us in person. John came out of the hospital today. We've been praying for him, and he's going to follow up with doctors and see what more needs to be done, but that's a good indication that John is now back home, and I'm sure he'll be resting a lot better there. And then a couple that we want to remember in our prayers. Megan is going to be having surgery on Tuesday, and we want to be praying for her. We'll have a little bit more in tomorrow's Daily Focus about that. And then Bob, who is the brother-in-law of Gay, older brother of Dave, our beloved late brother Dave, is going to be undergoing brain surgery for an aneurysm. So that's very delicate, and definitely want to be praying for Bob. And again, you'll find more information on that tomorrow in Daily Focus. But we pray to a God who is powerful, who will do what is right and best, and let's use that power and pray for others as well. Get your Bible out. Let's turn to the Word of God, and we're going to find some things in that that are just, again, very encouraging and will help us in many ways. In March of 1942, President Franklin Roosevelt ordered General Douglas MacArthur to leave the Philippines. And that seemed kind of odd because the Philippines was still very much contested with the Japanese Empire. But it was almost certain the Japanese were going to overwhelm that area, and Roosevelt didn't want one of his better generals to be trapped and rendered ineffective. And so he ordered him to leave, and as sometime after that, sometimes we've heard that it was as he was leaving, but it was actually 10 or 11 days later, he made the statement, "I shall return," one of his more famous quotes. Well, 2.5 years later, he did return with about 280,000 soldiers, and in that, they were able to overpower the Japanese Empire and secure the Philippine Islands. But you see, he came with a mission that second time. He came with a mission the first time as well. But when he showed up again, everybody knew this is why he is here. He is going to do what he came to do the first time, but was not able. Now, as our world rejoices over the birth of Christ, and again, we're happy about the birth of Christ. Don't fault anybody for that. We just don't know the exact date, and we want to put the emphasis where the Bible does. And the Bible puts the emphasis on his reason for coming, because he came for missions. We saw this morning, he came in order to offer a sacrifice, one that none of us would ever be able to do. And only he, having lived a perfect life without sin, was able to make that sacrifice for our sins. And so that's one of the reasons why he came. But here's another one that we're going to be looking at this evening, and that is the idea of warfare. Warfare. And that doesn't seem to match the season in which we are. But again, we're reminding ourselves, this is why that baby was lying in the manger in Bethlehem. It's hard to imagine it, but you know, every famous and effective military leader, and we could name several, we could talk about Dwight Eisenhower and General George Patton and on and on, Napoleon, Alexander the Great. Every one of them started out as an infant. And yet only Christ has engaged in the kind of warfare that he did and conquered. And that's what we want to see tonight. That's why he came, to engage in this very important warfare. Let's begin by talking about our ancient foe who seeks to work us woe. You recognize those words, no doubt, from the hymn that Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress." And in that song, it says, "His craft and power," speaking of Satan, His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our fighting would be losing. And in those words, Luther stated truth. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us, that we have a very formidable foe. And if it were just us against Satan, there would be no contest. He would overwhelm us easily. But that's why Jesus came, to engage in that warfare for us. Look again at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 that Brad read to us earlier. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we know that passage very well about the spiritual armor, the armor of God. But he says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, to an extent, we may. But he says, here's the real battle. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's our real adversary. Again, we have earthly adversaries, no doubt. But Paul is saying this is where your emphasis needs to be, because this is the real battle. We are engaged in a battle with spiritual forces in the heavenly places, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. John Stott, in his comments on this passage, says this, a thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess are a necessary preliminary to victory in war. Our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. And when we really absorb that, when we process that truth, it should put us on edge. It should make us alert. And that's what the New Testament says over and over again. And by the way, I think I forgot to mention, there is story time back in the back. I apologize for forgetting that. But if there are any children that would like to go back to that, just head out that way. And we do draw the line at age 50. If you're older than that, don't go. But again, I apologize for that. Okay, but this is our battle, a spiritual battle, and we are trying to overcome a very formidable enemy. Now, let's look at a few passages very quickly that will remind us how powerful Satan is. We're going to begin in John chapter 13, a couple of statements there. John chapter 13, and in verse 2, Judas, we know about him. He is the one who betrayed our Lord. And I think somebody just went out maybe to go back to story time. So they are on their way. Trying to mop up here my mess. But John 13 and verse 2. And here's what it says about why Satan did what he did. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So there's an insight into why Judas did what he did. Satan put it into his heart to do what he did. And then go down to verse 27 of the same chapter, John chapter 13. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Speaking of Judas again, Satan entered into him. And that's when Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, an overall understanding of Satan and his power tells us he can't do anything without our allowing him. That is, he does not have the power to just come in and overwhelm us, even though we're battling him, if we're with the Lord. So what this is saying is that Judas was allowing this. He was tempted, and that's what Satan does very well. He is very subtle in his deceptions. And he may have said, you know, you could get rich here. And if you sell Jesus, then that will make you even richer, and perhaps. But nonetheless, Satan was very much involved in that. Now we have to ask, does that happen with anybody else? Or was Judas the only one? Well, you could look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. We'll not read that, but that's where Ananias and Sapphira are mentioned. And they conspire together to sell their property and give a portion of the receipts from that while claiming it was all. And that way they could get the applause of people and yet still have some of the money from the sale of their land. And Peter says in Acts chapter 5 verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And this was not just Judas. In fact, I think it will apply to any of us that allow Satan to get into our heads, that allow him to give us those ideas and do nothing to resist him. And so here we see the power of Satan. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we noted that in a lesson last week. But listen again to what Jesus says to Peter. And this is nearing the time of the trial and Peter's trial. When he's asked to say, "Are you one of his followers?" Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." And the implication is, God said, okay, kind of like with Job. I imagine there were limits set on it. But Jesus said, "I'm going to be praying for you. And then when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." But again, that makes us wonder, does that happen regularly? Could it happen with me that Satan says, "You know, it looks like this person's having a, you know, they're really trying to be a Christian. Give me a few moments with them, Lord. Let me sift them like wheat." And that's kind of a frightening thought, that he could really intensify his efforts to get me to deny our Lord. And then once more, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul makes this statement about some who do not believe the gospel. Why not? He says this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God." So why is it they don't believe the gospel? The evil one, the God of this world, blinds the minds of those who aren't zealous for truth. Now again, I don't believe that means that I'd really love to follow Christ, but Satan blinded me, so how can I? I don't think it's that at all. I think it begins with an initial rejection of the gospel, and I love the world more than I love the things of God, and eventually there is no longer any appeal to me from the gospel. And so Satan has that ability to seduce us, to deceive us, to blind us, and turn us completely from our Lord. We well know the statement of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And the image is deliberately chosen for a reason. Peter said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." A lion roaring usually is an indication it's hungry, and it's going to find something or someone to devour. Satan is that way. He is intent on pulling me away from God and devouring me. And if I try to do it on my own, there's not much hope for me. Well, there's no hope for me. There is no hope if we try to do this on our own. Now, just add one more passage here as we try to understand how much we need to really take this battle seriously, this spiritual warfare. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And again, don't be frightened if you are a follower of Jesus Christ into thinking, "Well, he's going to take me even though I don't want to be taken." No, no, that's not what it's saying. And in fact, I like the way that Thomas Johnson, in his comments on this, described what this is saying. The world is a spiritually dangerous place to be because the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that's what John is saying. It's all around us. There's a lot of ways Satan can come at us. And even though you may say, "Well, that kind of thing, that doesn't tempt me at all." Well, there's probably several other ways that do. And eventually, Satan's going to find what will get into your heart unless you align yourself with the Lord. So, our ancient foe does indeed seek to work us woe. So let's now talk about Jesus and why he came to this earth, why that child was in the manger, what he would go on to do, and that is that Jesus came to defeat Satan and to deliver his people. When General MacArthur left Corregidor in 1942, he did not leave victorious. It was sort of an admission that I cannot win this battle. I'm going to go and regroup and I will return. When Jesus left this earth, it was not that way at all. He had won the battle. Even though there are those who claim to be Christians and say he was thwarted in his effort and did not accomplish what he wanted to, no, the New Testament says he did what he came to do. He defeated Satan and he has delivered his people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And here's an early indication. This is during the ministry of Jesus. He had not yet gone to the cross, but it's looking good. And Jesus says that in effect. It's looking really good that he is going to win this battle. Here's what he says in Matthew 12, 28 and 29. And this is where he has been charged with not using the power of God to cast out demons, but the power of Satan. He says this in verses 28 and 29. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Well, how do we know that it's you using the power of God? How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Jesus proved his power over nature by calming the storm, by walking on water. He proved his power over illnesses by curing the lepers and by restoring sight to the blind. And he proved his power over Satan by casting out demons. And that's what he says there. I have entered his house, I have bound him, and now I can begin plundering his goods. So even at that point, those who were watching and thinking carefully would say, this is our hope. He is binding Satan and casting out those demons that have taken possession of people's bodies. His disciples were given that power. You see in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 verses 17 and 18. He had sent out the 70 disciples on a limited commission. And here's what they come back saying. The 72. Instead of 70. 72. The 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were able to cast out demons. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And again, a powerful indication, Satan is on his way down. This one who is greater than mankind is not greater than the Son of God. And in casting out the demons, this was showing anyone who was interested enough to think it through, Jesus is stronger than Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus, when he says this, is getting very close to the cross. It's not an event he looks forward to, but he knows this is the key. This is the ultimate battle. And he says that in this passage. This is right after the Greeks come and ask we would see Jesus. And there was something about that clicked with Jesus. And he said, the hour has come. Earlier he had said, it's not yet my hour. It is not yet my time. Now the hour has come. And he says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And of course, he's talking about Satan. Something that was going to happen very shortly. And we know, of course, it is the cross. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And then probably the most famous passage in terms of what Jesus did by dying on the cross is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It was ironic. It was an anomaly, you might say. It looks like Jesus has been defeated. There he is on the cross. And just as God had said in the old law, cursed is the one who is hanged on a tree. And it looked therefore like Jesus had been cursed and had been a loser. And yet by going through that and by offering his blood, by presenting that blood to the Lord in atonement, he defeated the one who had the power of death and delivered all of us who were subject to lifelong slavery. And that's the idea of the fear of death. We're no longer terrified by it. I don't want it to happen right away. I will be nervous when I know that hour is drawing near, but I don't have to be terrified by it because of what Jesus did by dying. Jesus conquered the one who had held us as slaves. And thus John will say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is somewhat the victory cry. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That is our hope. And it's not a hope meaning, you know, I really hope it's true, but I don't know. No, we know it's true. We know we will overcome Satan because Christ is in us. As Luther would go on to write in that hymn, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. In fact, I would say he has won the battle. That's what the New Testament teaches. He has won that battle. And when we put ourselves in his care, in the care of Jesus Christ, we too will win our individual battles. One other passage, briefly, before we close. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6, and the first part of verse 7. And again, this is a passage you're going to hear quoted or recited many times during the month of December. And it's a beautiful passage. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And as those shepherds gazed down upon that newborn infant, they were looking at the Prince of Peace. Now, without the angel announcing it, would they have had any idea this was an extraordinary child? Probably not. I don't think there was any halo over his head. He looked like an average Jewish newborn male. But this is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the one who will deliver us. And I'm thankful for the birth of Christ, absolutely. But it wouldn't have been of any consequence had he not continued to do the will of God and won the battle. The warfare in which he engaged is why he came. Mission accomplished. You need to be aligned with Jesus. You really do. Are you a Christian tonight? Do you need tonight to confess your faith that he is the Son of God? Turn from your sins by repenting of them and be baptized. We're ready to help if you'll come. If you'll let us know that you're ready to come, we'll wait for you. And if you've done those things, do you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian? Pray for forgiveness again. We'll pray with you. If you need to send us a message saying, pray for me, we'll do it right here before we leave. But whatever we can do to help you, align yourself with the Prince of Peace. Come as we stand together and sing.
We Christ your broken life, so
seated. Set aside this time to take the Lord's Supper if you weren't able to partake of it this morning. If you need a cup, if you'll raise your hand, someone can bring one to you if you weren't able to partake of it this morning. We'll sing, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed, to prepare our minds.
At the cross where I first saw blood.
How do you focus on your thoughts on the Lord's Supper each Sunday when we partake? The late Donnie Barnes, heard him speak several times at Myrtle Beach in times past, and some of you may be aware of the fact that he did a lot of Bible charts, I'd say 1,000 or more, very excellent lessons. And I want to share with you some thoughts from one of these. He's looking at several numbers that relate to the crucifixion of Jesus. One, the number of the uniqueness of the gift the Father gave his only begotten Son. Two, the number of eternal destinies. Well, heaven and hell is what he's referring to there. The number of crosses, three. One man dying for sins, one man dying to sin, and another man dying in sin. Four, the number of parts into which his clothes were divided. And we've heard many things about that. Number five, is, I'll read it here, and then I think I sort of wondered about it in a way. See, the number five, the number of times that the Lord's body was pierced. And he says four nails piercing his hands and feet to pin him to the cross. And then also the sword piercing his side. And I got to thinking about that. As I looked at the various accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Psalms, I didn't, you know, nothing really is recorded about the actual number there. I mean, the nails, we don't really know that, I don't think. Maybe there's somebody that knows it, but Charles Hodge in his book on the agony and glory of the cross mentioned that. Let's bow. Father, we're indeed grateful for Lord's Supper and the opportunity we have each first day of the week to partake of it. Thankful, Father, for this bread that's a reminder of the body of Jesus. Be with those that need to partake at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we're deeply grateful for Jesus coming into this earth and living a life without sin. Grateful, Father, that he's willing to go to the cross and die as he did. Help us to be mindful of shed blood. At that time, realize, of course, that not much blood was really shed, but certainly a sufficient number. But grateful, Father, and help us, Father, as we would take the through the vine to be reminded of that occasion and what he went through for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we're indeed grateful that we have the opportunity that we have to give of our means to the work of the church here. Grateful, Father, for the efforts to preach and teach both locally as well as in foreign lands and for those that we support in these endeavors. And grateful, Father, again for the opportunity to give and help people that have needs from the benevolent standpoint. but grateful, Father, that we can participate in many ways. Be with us in our giving at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. And Father, we are so awed. We are awed all year long. And as the world, and as we do too, celebrate the birth of Christ at this time, Father, we are so in awe of his birth, of the design and the plan that you brought forth, of his life, his teaching, of so many things that point to and lead to Christ. Father, we are still in awe, and so much more from his life than his death. That one man paid the sacrifice for all, that his blood covered our sin. And Father, that as we live today, we live to praise you, to glorify you, and to bring others to you. Father, we ask that our worship tonight be pleasing to you. And Father, please be with us tonight, tomorrow, this week. Father, please be with all those who are in need, Father. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed.